Macedonia. You know, he had a dream or a vision, and someone said, come over here and preach the gospel to us. So he went over there, and what happens? He gets thrown in jail. He casts the devil out of a soothsaying young girl, and he gets thrown in jail for it. He gets beaten and so forth. And so as soon as he gets out of jail, what does he do? He goes and preaches the gospel again. And so that's what we can learn from Paul. He was a trooper. I mean, getting beaten would make you think maybe I should not be so bold, not be so loud. But he was more bold, more loud. And so what did he do? He comes to the Thessalonians and preaches the same gospel and gets in trouble again. And he preaches for a few weeks, and he gets kicked out of town again for preaching the gospel. But in this work, he ends up establishing a church in Thessalonica. And so I want to read a little bit of that story out of Acts 17, because it's important to understand some of the thoughts that Paul is dealing with, or some of the things that the Thessalonians were dealing with, and the opposition that Paul was facing when he preached the gospel there. So in Acts chapter 17, I'm just going to read it, verse 1 through 5. When they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, I guess that's how you say it, they came to Thessalonica, and so that's what we're talking about, the Thessalonians in Thessalonica. There was a synagogue of the Jews, and Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and for three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. Okay, so he went to a synagogue of the Jews and preached for 3 weeks the gospel of Jesus Christ. Verse 3 says, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. So he's telling the Jews, this is Christ. But here it is, verse 4 is what I wanted to focus on, because this is what he's dealing with when he ministers to these Thessalonians. And some of them believed. Okay, some of them believed. And that's how the church was created in Thessalonica, the believing people out of this meeting that Paul went to. And they consorted with Paul and Silas. So Paul and Silas, or Silvanus, was together. And of the devout Greeks, a great multitude. And of the chief women, not a few. In other words, there was a lot of Gentiles, Greeks, that believed on the gospel of Jesus Christ out of these three meetings, these meetings that Paul had. And some of the rich women believed on the gospel of Jesus Christ. But here it is, verse 5 says, but of the Jews which believed not. But some of the Jews, in other words, did not believe. And so Paul, everywhere he went, he had persecution. I'm not going to keep reading, but the point is there were some that did believe and some that didn't believe. And from those that did believe, they became a church. Those that didn't believe, they attacked Paul. They attacked his character. They attacked his ministry. They were in the church, basically trying to destroy the church. And so the church is established here, and Paul is writing back to them. He had to leave Thessalonica, and he's writing to the Thessalonians, just telling them, you know, I wish I could be there. I can't be there, but I want you to know that I love you. And you know, and he starts teaching them the word of God, because they had gotten into some error. You have to understand, this is very early in the Christian church, and so, you know, there hasn't been time to develop pastors who know the word of God. They didn't have a New Testament where you could just teach right out of the New Testament into the gospel. You know, all they had basically was the Old Testament, and as Paul started to write, these writings became known as the word of God, and Paul's writings became roughly two-thirds of our New Testament. And so Paul is giving them the word of God because they had gotten off track, and then he writes another letter called Thessalonians because they got off track, again, misunderstanding the first thing he said. So when he first ministered, they misunderstood some stuff, so that's why he's writing this letter. Then he writes a second letter, 2 Thessalonians, because they misunderstood some stuff in the 1 Thessalonians. And so there's a scripture, and that's also in Acts 17, that talks about the Thessalonians that... in fact, let me go ahead and read it real quick. The Thessalonians were an interesting group. In Acts 17, verse 11, it says, these were more noble than the Thessalonians. So it's talking about the Bereans were more noble than the Thessalonians, in that they received the word of God with all readiness of mind, and they searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. So the Thessalonians were not, you know, the deep sheep. They were not really deep into studying and searching out the word of God and receiving readily the word of God. And so, you know, it was just a very young church, and Paul was trying to bring them up, trying to mature them by giving them the truth of God's word. And that's the only way they can really do that is by giving them God's word. So we left off last time, verses 3 and 4. I'll go ahead and read that. For it says, "For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which tries our heart." So he talks about deceit, which really means, if you look it up in the Greek, one meaning is error. So we weren't giving you error. We weren't giving you uncleanness, which talks about impure motives. And he says we weren't giving you guile, talking about, you know, deceit again, guile, deceit, craft of men. So these are often the attacks that the enemy accuses the minister or the man of God to say, you know, number one, what they're preaching is in error. Or number two, they're preaching for impure motives. Or number three, they're just plain lying. And so anybody listening to a minister, to someone preaching to the word, preaching the word of God, needs to be able to answer those accusations. Well, how can you know whether they're preaching the word of God? Well, it's real simple. Like the Bereans, you got to be like a Berean. You have to go back and study and make sure the things that they're saying are actually true, that they're following the Bible. We live in the age, I mean, the pinnacle of the age of deception. And it's not just in the world, which is real evident, I think, but it's also in the churches. And so you have to be like the Berean and be one that will study the word of God. In other words, just because a preacher says it, don't believe it. You know, and that's unfortunately where a lot of people are. They don't have the spiritual maturity to go back and check up, is that even in the Bible? Every time I hear a preacher say something that I know isn't in the Bible, I'll go check it up. Because maybe they know something I don't. So I'm not saying that they're wrong until I go check it out. And so when I hear something that's wrong, I'm going to go check it out. And that's, you know, that's the way I learn. And that's also the way I can judge men. I can judge ministers, judge preachers. And so first you have to always answer these accusations that the enemy brings. Oh, what they're saying is an error, or they're doing it for the wrong motives, you know. Paul dealt with all that in these letters, in this particular chapter, in fact. That's what he's dealing with. Is, again, he had Jews that would oppose him, and so he was dealing with those that would say, hey, Paul is just preaching lies. Paul is just preaching for impure motives, you know. And what we'll find out is Paul makes a strong case, a very clear case, none of that is true. And so we're going to see that as we keep going here. So you have to examine, number one, the words coming out of the preacher's mouth, but number two, you can examine the preacher as well. Over there in Matthew 12:33, Jesus said, "You'll know them by their fruit." Talking about, you know, people that claim to be of God, you will know them by their fruit. So if he said that must be possible. It must be possible for you as a born-again believer who has the Spirit of God to discern whether someone is preaching the truth or not. You have the Spirit of God. Number one, you judge by the written word of God to make sure what they're saying is in the Bible, of course. But number two, you also have the Spirit of God. And those are two ways that we judge whether a man or a woman of God is of God, is called of God and preaching the truth. And then there's another principle in 1 Corinthians 14:29. Let the prophet speak two or three and let the others judge. Again, so we can judge. There's a principle there. He was talking about judging prophecy, but the same is true as judging preaching, teaching, ministering of any kind, whether it's of God. So then verse 4, it says, "But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel." This word allowed in the Greek means to recognize as genuine after examination, to approve or to deem worthy. In other words, God put, I mean, this is an amazing thing. It still, to this day, shakes me to think that God has entrusted me with preaching the gospel. Me, and I am a fallible, weak man. Why would he do that? Why would he do it with any man? We're all, you know, fallible. We're all prone to mistakes and error and things like this. But God gives us grace, and God gives us an anointing, and he gives us an ability that we to do something that we could not do. So we have to, as a minister, as a preacher, as a teacher of God's word, have to submit ourselves and humble ourselves all the time and say, God, I can't do this. I have nothing. If you don't show up, I have nothing to give to the people. You know, but God is faithful, You know, I tell people, you know, we have ministers that help with our laity to laity, and I try to encourage them and exhort them and teach them how to minister, and I tell many of them often, because I got this from another preacher that just blessed me so much. He says, you know, this is my way of saying what he said. He says, God is going to use you in spite of you. In other words, no matter how messed up you are, because he loves the people and he wants the word of God to get across anyway, he's still going to use you in spite of you, in spite of your shortcomings and your failings, because the word of God is so important. The gospel of Jesus Christ is so important. And so Paul was a bold preacher of the word of God, and he was willing to die for it. And as we already talked about, he was beaten for it. In another case, he literally, I think, did die for it. He was stoned to death and, I think, raised from the dead, in my opinion. In that particular incident, he was, you know, he went around the world, all these missionary journeys, being persecuted everywhere he went. But a genuine approval comes, number one, from God. There's a call on someone's life when they're preaching the gospel that you can see, you can know, you can recognize there's something that's on that person. It's not just, you know, psychology. It's not what we see professional speakers giving at a TED talk. Unfortunately, a lot of our ministers, young ministers today, are giving TED talks. And the question is, you know, it's all either mental or it's some kind of formula they've created, and there's no power, there's no anointing, there's no Holy Spirit. And so you have to question whether they're really ministers of God or they called themselves into the ministry because they saw something they wanted to do, money or fame or whatever. And so we have to be aware of that. That is out there. There are deceivers out there. We have to challenge everything we hear, every minister, and make sure what they're preaching is of the Word of God, and judge them by their fruit. So the Lord entrusted the gospel to Paul because we if you know the life of Paul, you can follow him in the book of Acts. He laid down his life to be able to preach this gospel. So that talks about his motive in preaching this gospel, and the same should be with anybody that preaches this gospel. His motive was so pure that he was willing to die. He would preach it, be beaten, thrown out of the city, and go preach it again, and get thrown out again, and go preach it again, and he just kept doing this over and over and over. That there's no impure motive in that. There's no benefit for him in doing that. There's only more beatings and possibly death. There's no benefit, okay? But he kept doing it. And so that's what we'll see here as we continue to I don't want to get ahead of myself, but there's a lot that he did. But we see here he was put in trust of the gospel not to please men. Now, this is very important because, again, we see a lot of people, a lot of ministers, pleasing men. They're giving people what they want to hear instead of what they need to hear. They're not giving them the truth. They're giving them, you know, like you would give your child three meals a day of nothing but ice cream or something like that. So that they're giving men what they want to hear, and they're tickling the ears of men and pleasing men, you know. And so this happens. This is a temptation for anybody that's a minister of the gospel, that you must put down this temptation to please men. You know, pastors might want to preach something that pleases their wives or pleases someone that has power on the board of the church or to please someone in the congregation that has money, that gives big donations, or to please the majority, the crowd. And, you know, I believe anybody that's called into the ministry should deal with any temptation to do that before you step into ministry. You know, I went to Bible school. And I was taught, and I believe strongly, that if you have an area in your life like that is so detrimental to the ministry of God's word, where you're tempting to always want to please somebody, always want to you want to be friendly and make friends and so forth, but not to the point where you compromise the gospel. Well, you'll say anything just so people will like you. That is a serious character flaw that should be dealt with before you step into ministry. And so we have to get to this place like Paul, where we'll preach the gospel and we don't care if anybody likes it. That's the way a real man of God or woman of God should be. I mean, And when you preach the truth, it hurts sometimes. Yes, it's good sometimes, but it also hurts sometimes. It's a double-edged sword of a sort. It hurts, but it's in a good way. It's in a way that corrects and brings health and life, you know, cutting cancers out of your spiritual walk and so forth. And it's very unpleasant. And unfortunately, you know, it's not just all on the minister. It's also on the people, the listeners, that if they're not responding to God's word by receiving it as God's word, then there's a problem in their heart. Their heart is hardened. And so it's a responsibility on both the preacher and the listener. But no preacher should ever be a people pleaser. You know, not only does it dishonor God's word, but when you try to make the crowd happy, well, people are fickle. They're up one day, down one day. They'll love you one day and hate you the next day. So when you're pleasing men, you're not accomplishing anything besides you're disobeying God's word. Let me keep going. Spent a lot of time on that one. But verse 5, he says, "For neither at any time used we flattering words." And so Paul is dealing with this. He's having opposition of people accusing him of just wrong motives, which I don't see how they have any case against Paul. I mean, Paul died almost trying to get the gospel to them. So how could you say he has wrong motives? But anyway, they'll say, oh, he had flattering words. As you know, so he's saying, we did not use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness. God is witness. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. So he says, neither at any time. In other words, that's the way anybody that preaches the gospel. You don't for a moment please men. You don't even for a second say something just to flatter. This word flatter means to give false praise. It means commendation bestowed for the purpose of granting favor and influence or to accomplish some purpose. In other words, some selfish purpose. You don't flatter people, all right? You tell the truth. And so the minister of God should never be one that flatters. This word covetous, he talks about nor a cloak of covetousness. In other words, some go into the ministry, and I know of some, unfortunately, and you may too, for covetous reasons. Covetous means desirous of greedy gain, desirous to receive something for myself, whether it's money, which is usually the number one thing, or some type of fame, or things like, you know, attention and so forth. And so he's saying we never preach the word out of flattery. We never preach out of some type of covetous or desire. And Paul will make the case in just a moment. He didn't even take up offerings for himself. And so he can prove that by his very own choices in the ministry. And then he appeals to God as the witness, for God is witness. In other words, God himself is witness. If we're doing something out of wrong motives, out of evil intent, out of flattery, God will deal with it, and God will show himself, and that is true. This is one of the worst things that anybody can do I would say, give the word of God out of impure motive, because even though men can't see motive, God, of course, can. God sees the heart. That's what it says right here. And so this becomes very dangerous. And I believe God will judge this quicker than he'll judge, you know, just kind of outward natural sins of the body. But sins of impure motive, I believe, is a spiritual sin that God will judge more quickly and more severely. And I know of cases where men have just persisted in rebelling against God, and they were taken out of the ministry early. They were taken from this earth early when they shouldn't have. If they just obeyed God, followed the ministry, done the ministry that they were told by God to do, they would have lived a long, full life. But people have been cut short in ministry and in life because they just wanted to do what they wanted to do out of impure motives. They were in the ministry receiving gain and things like that. There's another number of reasons, not just that one. But that's a big one, is the money. And so, you know, I'm sure you've heard of plenty of stories where ministers have fallen because of adultery and fornication or things like that. And they need to be taken out of the ministry. Whoa. They need to be taken out of the ministry. And if they don't repent, you know, I believe God will judge them more severely with their very own life. I'm going to switch mics here. This thing is acting a little strange. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. All right. So, nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. And so that's what he's saying. I'm not seeking even glory from you Thessalonians. I'm preaching to you, but I'm not looking for anything from you. I'm looking to give something to you. And that's the way the gospel should always be preached. Never out of the impure motive to receive something. Always 100% in your heart to give something to help to bless the people, to give the word of God to bless the people. And so this is the section I was talking about where he talks about that we might have been burdensome. He's talking, I believe, about financial burden. If you know Paul, he was a tent maker, and he supported his own ministry by doing his own trade. And so he didn't have to take up offerings for himself. He went around preaching the gospel basically for free. and this is why he says you can preach the gospel, and I'll read this in just a little while. You can preach the gospel and should live by the gospel that you preach. In other words, income should be coming from the gospel that you preach. That's actually in the Bible. And I'll read it in just a moment, a little while here, when he talks about it a little bit later. But he's saying, I didn't do that. And why did he do that? Well, I believe he restrained himself from that. He had a heart motive that he wanted these new baby churches to know that he wasn't doing this for money. He came out of a religion, and I'm sure it was all about the money in the Jewish religion that he came from. And he says, I didn't want that in this, you know, for the church and for the ministry. I don't want anybody to accuse me and have ammunition against me saying that, oh, you're doing it for the money. And so that's why he didn't even take up an offering for himself. He took offerings up for other churches or for the poor saints in Jerusalem, but he didn't even take up an offering for himself, even though it was totally fine to do that. Even by God's word, he was totally allowed to do that. God's word talks about that you shouldn't muzzle the ox that eats, that does the work, and so you shouldn't muzzle the ox that's out there doing the work. And we'll get to that in a minute. Then he says that we might not be burdensome as the apostles of Christ. Now, a little note here on this verse, Paul uses the word apostles plural, and he's talking about Timothy, Silvanus, and himself. So he's calling all three of them apostles. People think there's only 12 apostles. No, not in the Bible. If you study your Bible, there's more than 12 apostles. I know there's a lot more, actually. There's I think, at least 20. I don't know the number off the top of my head. But this is one of those areas where you can see that not just Paul is an apostle, but so is Timothy and Silas. Let's keep going. Verse 7, it says, but we were gentle among you. Again, he's dealing with accusations that he was, you know, not legitimate, not a man of God. But he's saying, remember our behavior. Remember that we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. A nursing mother cherishes her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, our own lives, in other words, because you were dear unto us. So here he's really stating how much he loved and cared for the church, just like a mother cares for her newborn baby and nurses and takes care of and provides for her newborn baby. And anybody that's had children knows babies are completely incapable of doing anything when they're first born for themselves. They're 100% dependent on the parent. And then as time passes, they grow, they can become less dependent. They don't need mom and dad to, you know, wipe and feed them and do all these other things. But we're talking here, the church is at a babyhood state. And so when you birth a church or start a church like Paul did, this is the way you need to consider it. And so this is something that is much needed, is someone that is a spiritual mother that would nurse and care for that baby church until it has grown
to some level of maturity. So he likens himself as to a mother caring for a baby. And this is what we need today is spiritual mothers and spiritual fathers. In fact, later in this chapter, verse 11, I think, he talks about being a father, to exhort and comfort like a father. So Paul saw himself as a spiritual mother and a spiritual father giving birth to this church in Thessalonica and just caring about it. He adored this church, and they were always on his mind, and he was praying for them and of course, writing to them, as we see. Then verse 8, it says, "So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel only, but also our own souls." So he's again telling them he loves them and he is willing to lay down his life for them. Again, the accusations were he was preaching out of impure motive, but how could you say that? He just came from getting beat for preaching the gospel in Philippi, and now he's coming to you to do the same thing, and he got, you know, thrown out of the city in less than 3 weeks this time for preaching the gospel. And so you can't accuse Paul of having impure motives. But the thing is that he wanted to come back to them and minister again, which would, again, endanger his life. And so he was letting them know that he loves them so much, and he's separated for a time right now, but he's saying it's only temporary. I am coming back, and I am going to minister to you again. And he does so, if I remember. So he was affectionately longing to see them again. In John 15:13, you probably know this verse, Jesus gives us the example, the ultimate example of love that he demonstrated, and Paul was demonstrating as well, which says, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." You know, and Paul loved this church, and he was willing to die to be able to go back there and preach to them and minister to them and grow them spiritually because he loved them so much. You know, the old phrase, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. And so, you know, some people, I know I was like that when I first come out of Bible school. I just knew so much. I thought I knew so much. I didn't know that much, actually, but I thought I did. And I had all this knowledge in my head. And so I was a teacher, and I wanted to go out and just give people teaching, because that's what helped me and blessed me, and I loved it, and so I wanted to go out and teach, but it came across as just information, and just information, just kind of a data dump, and as the pastoral heart grew in me, I started, you know, loving the people and caring for the people, and it changed everybody. It changed me, it changed them. The people responded better when they understood that I'm giving this not to, you know, somehow show how much I know about the Bible or anything like that, but I'm giving this because I want to benefit you, and I love you, and I want to be a blessing to you, and I want God to work in you the way he's worked in me, and how he's given me so much through the Word of God. And so Paul does the same thing. We need spiritual fathers and spiritual mothers in the same way. Then let's keep going. Verse 9 says, "For you remember, brethren, our labor and our travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable to any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God." So this is what I was talking about as well, where he's saying we didn't charge to preach the gospel to you. And nobody really should. If it's the gospel, you shouldn't charge for it. People can give an offering for free, but it's not... You get paid to preach. It's not like that. It's nothing like the model of the world where you get paid for a service. As a minister, or as any minister, should just give the gospel freely, preach freely, and the people that respond should give freely. There's no payment. You know, remember the guy over there in Acts who says, "Hey, I see everybody getting filled with the Holy Ghost. I'll pay you for that power." Man, he totally missed it. He totally was so wicked in his heart, he didn't understand the pure motives of what was happening there. But Paul, like I said, Paul was a tent maker. He didn't charge, and he didn't even take up an offering for himself, though he had the right to. He's the one that wrote in 1 Corinthians 9:14, "Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel." And he talks about, you know, that you shouldn't muzzle the the ox's mouth who's treading out your corn. And so he says this is right from God's word that he could have lived and taken up offerings for himself to preach the gospel. I mean, he needs to be able to eat, you know, he does need some money, but he went out and made tents, and that was his income, and he labored night and day, and that he might have in mind that he was also laboring to make tents so he could have some money to eat, so he could keep preaching this gospel around the world and have travel expenses and so forth. But we see he was a hard worker, Paul was. He said night and day, not just day, but night and day, he was laboring. And so he was calling them to witness and say, you saw how I was when I was with you. And so that becomes important because of some of the other things he's going to say here. In fact, let's go to verse 10. He says, you are witness, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. As you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children. And so he's calling them to remembrance, to remember his ministry that was there. Don't let the devil bring in accusations against a genuine minister of God. And the devil wants to tear down a genuine minister of God all the time. The ministry, their reputation, anything he can, he will try to bring thoughts, accusations, and you need to deal with them. Like I said, you have to be able to respond and say, they are preaching the word of God because, and you can point to the word of God that they're preaching. And I know them by their fruit, and I have judged that they are a man or a woman of God. And so you need to be able to deal with those accusations. So the devil's always trying to tear down people that are preaching the word of God and always trying to lift up those that aren't, of course, those that are preaching nothing, a bunch of fluff, a bunch of psychology, a bunch of watered down messages that don't help anybody at all, that never challenge them with the truth. So this is the devil's business. This is what he's in for. So you need to deal with people. You know, this is I come from a church where there's a lot of chatter about the pastor. And so the pastor would preach and give the word of the Lord, the food, and then, you know, people would go to lunch and have mashed pastor. They would just, you know, talk about what he said and put him down, and so there's a lot of churches that are like that. There's just a lot of division. And so you need to have the wisdom and the boldness to say, if they're preaching the word of God, if they are a man of God, that you stand with your pastor. You stand with the man of God or the woman of God and say, they are preaching the word of God. They said this, and this is what the word says. They have lived this kind of life and demonstrated godliness and so forth. In other words, don't let division ever creep into a church. Don't let it in the church. The devil's always trying to divide the church because he knows once he divides, he can conquer. And so that the devil's always trying to come in and bring sedition and divide so he can destroy churches. And so we need to be aware of the attacks of the enemy. But Paul, just like any minister, can say, but we lived among you holily and justly and unblamely. There's no accusations they could have brought against Paul. There's nothing they could have said that could have accused him of any type of sin or impure motive or stealing money or messing with the women or whatever, people could have said. Paul's ministry was, you know, I'm living after Jesus. In fact, he says that, follow me as I follow the Lord. And In Philippians 3:17, he was bold enough to say, brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as you have us for an example. Be followers of me. He didn't just say be followers of Jesus, which is obvious. Anybody that's preaching wants everybody to follow Jesus, but he's saying you can look at my life as an example of one that is holy and just and unblameable. And he says in another place, follow me as I follow the Lord. Now that is commendable to be able to say something like that. I mean, how many of these ministers today could say that? You know, it's as they say, what you do speak What you do speaks louder than what you say. And so people holding the microphone can say all the right things, but their lifestyle is contrary once you get to know their lifestyle. But with Paul, that was never the case. I mean, he preached it and he lived it every single day. Then verse 11, as we read here, as you know, how we exhorted and comforted, and I like this, and charged every one of you as a father does his children. So he talked about being a mother a little earlier. Now he says, I'm acting like a father as well. Now, I like this because this word exhort, it means to admonish someone. In other words, it kind of has a negative connotation to it that, you know, you admonish your children. You correct them when they're doing something bad. And that's really what Paul is doing here as well. He's starting to correct some wrong thinking, some wrong doctrine, some wrong things that are happening. He does it a lot on Corinthians, if you remember when we did the book of Corinthians. And so a good minister, or I should say a spiritual father, is going to admonish his spiritual children. Just as a natural father, if they're a good father, they will admonish their natural children when it's appropriate. But he also says, not only did I admonish, but I also comfort, which means to encourage. So there's a time for spiritual admonishment. There's a time for spiritual encouragement, depending on, you know, the child, depending on the congregation that's being ministered to. And so ministry has this, if you're a spiritual father in the Lord, both kind of a negative and a positive side. There's a kind of a challenging side where you challenge your child or challenge people to move up higher, and an encouraging side. There's a corrective and a commending. In other words, you know, if it's all negative, all you do is beat down your people or talk negative to your child and speak only all the bad things they do and only corrective. Everything's all bad, bad, bad. You're not that good of a father. Not that good of a spiritual father either, if you're doing that to your congregation. And you might know some that have done that. Or the other side, which is what we see today a lot of times, is if it's all, you know, positive, all in, you know, fluffy fairies and rainbows and encouraging, and you never bring correction, you're also not a very good spiritual father or father as well. It has to be a positive and a negative, not all one or all the other. Verse 12 goes on to say that you would walk worthy of God, who has called you unto his kingdom and his glory. Hallelujah. So he's saying, follow me as I follow the Lord, as I have walked, you know, holy and unblameable and just, you walk worthy as well. You do the same thing. You follow me as I have followed the Lord. Of course, he's pointing people to Jesus Christ, but he's saying, you can look at me. You know, Jesus isn't here anymore, but you can look at my life and my example, my ministry, and see someone with integrity and honesty that's doing this because he loves the Lord. And, you know, he's dying, you know, being suffering. He's being beat because of this. So that talks to his motives were pure. And he's saying, now you go and do the same thing, who has called you unto his kingdom and his glory. We're all called. Once you become a Christian, you're all called to his kingdom and his glory. Verse 13 goes on to say, for this cause also we thank God without ceasing. For the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectively works also in you that believe. You know, there's people out there called agnostics, and they say, you know, you can't know God. I mean, there might be a God. We don't know. There's no way to know that there's a God. If he's there, he hasn't revealed himself. He hasn't spoken. But here, Paul disputes that. The Bible disputes that. Everything that we know in the Bible disputes that there is a God who is very deeply concerned about the affairs of men. He is very deeply interested in men, and he has communicated to man his word. And we have it, of course. It is the written word of God. It is the scripture. It is the Bible. This is the foundation. This is how God will judge the world. This is how he will judge us, is with the word of God. It's how we can know him and know truth. So God isn't just a distant God that is, you know, not interested, you know. And people draw that conclusion because they look at the evil in the world and say, well, God just doesn't seem to be interested. But once you learn the truth of God's word, you understand why there's evil in the world, because we have sin. Man has sinned and fallen short, and so that has allowed the enemy of God to have authority on this earth to do all the evil that we see. But, you know, God is not a distant God. He is also involved in that. He is so involved. He didn't just send us his word. He sent us his word. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus Christ, who is the word, he came and died. God became a man. He was so interested in the things of mankind, the things of this world. So he gives us his word. The word became flesh. The word is a sharp two-edged sword, glory to God, dividing asunder. It's living. And so it is this word that Paul is preaching. Paul is giving the word of God, and they received it as such. For this cause we thank God without ceasing. You received the word of God that you heard from us. They recognized that Paul was preaching God's word. And that is important, obviously, because if you think it's just from man, then it has no weight. It has no authority. It has no power. But if it's from God, then it's from heaven. And even though I'm seeing a man preach it, I know that God is speaking through the man, and therefore I can receive it as from God. So we always have to judge the word, judge what's coming out of a man's or a woman's mouth who's preaching, and judge their lifestyle, again, if they're of God or not of God. But these Thessalonians, they received the ministry of Paul because they believed he was from God and preaching the word of God. And so one commentary says this. Now it's not only on the weight of, it's not only the minister's responsibility to preach the word of God. Every minister should preach the word of God, be diligent to study, make yourself approved to know the word of God, and preach the word of God. You know, that's the number one job of any of the fivefold ministry, whether it's apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, or teacher. Number one, you still preach the word of God. Even if you're a prophet and you're moved by the Spirit to give an utterance by the Holy Ghost, which is fine. Number one, though, their number one ministry isn't being moved by the Holy Ghost. Their number one ministry is still preaching the word of God. If all they ever do is go around, lay hands on people and says, thus says the Lord, thus says the Lord, making lines and giving personal prophecies, that's not of God. If that's all they ever do. The majority of their ministry should be preaching the word of God. If they're not legitimate. They're not of God. They're moving by another spirit. Now, if they're preaching the word of God, then, and they're genuinely called by God to be a prophet, then it's fine to also to minister by the Holy Ghost and speak by the Holy Ghost, inspired utterance, and so forth. But it's not just on the minister's shoulders. It's also on the receiver, the listener's shoulders, to respond as well. One commentator says this, even though a minister is responsible for how he ministers, we also are responsible for how we hear. Jesus was the perfect minister, yet most of the people of his day rejected him and his message. So you can preach perfect, that doesn't mean the word of God is going to be received. So it isn't all on the minister. They didn't have ears to hear or hearts to receive. It's imperative that we keep a pure and sensitive heart to God so that when we hear the truth, we can receive it as it is in truth as the word of God. And that's so true. It's up to us to make sure our hearts are right to receive. If it is the word of God and we didn't receive it, we can't point and say, well, he did it wrong, she did it wrong because they preached wrong. No. We need to look at ourselves and examine ourselves if it really is God's word. Hallelujah, because God's word works. God's word, it isn't just, you know, information on a page. It isn't just some type of mental information to acquire, you know, knowledge. It is something that changes a person. It changes them from death to life, from darkness to light. It radically changes us when we've received it by faith. And so that's an important part of this, is those that have received it by faith. It says at the end, works effectively also in you that believe. In other words, the word of God must be received by faith. It isn't intellectual. It isn't just knowledge. If it's all intellectual, it's of no spiritual value whatsoever. But because the word of God is a spiritual word, it is by the Holy Ghost that it was given to us. It must be received spiritually, which means being received by faith. And it's only by faith that we start to see those changes, those radical changes in our lives, where we used to be bound and sin and addictions and drugs and alcohol and sex and all these things. And then Jesus steps into our life and changes everything. As the pastor says all the time, it is real. It is very, very real. And so this is the ministry that every one of us has. The Apostle Paul could say it. You know, he was knocked off his horse and radically changed. But we all have had a radical change. We all have, in other words, a testimony that we can give and say, I was like this, but Jesus came into my life and changed me. And now, you know, I'm not perfect yet, but God has changed me so much. I'm an entirely different person. We can literally say, I am a whole new creature. I'm a whole new creation. The old man is dead. The old me is dead and passed away. I am a whole new creation. Hallelujah. And God's still working in me. And what he's begun, he will continue until the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. All right, keep going. Verse 14, it says, for you, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus, for you also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews. And so the Thessalonians became an official part of the church, the universal church. Really, there's only one actual church. It is the genuine church of God, which includes all the little churches. In other words, there's one church, the big C church, and all the little churches are the little C churches that are in the big church. And so they have partaken and become a part of the church. In other words, what God was doing in all the earth, just like our church has as well. But at the same time, they also became targets of persecution. So Paul is talking about the persecution. They were dealing a lot with persecution. There are some churches today in some of these heathen countries or atheistic countries, and they're literally killing Christians. And so this is part and parcel of being a Christian, is that you will deal with persecution. Jesus, actually, Paul said in 2 Timothy 3:12, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So if you're living for the Lord, now if you're not living for the Lord, it's implied there that you might not get persecuted. You know, you're like a chameleon. But if you're living for God, you're living godly, openly, everybody knows you're a Christian, yeah, people are going to persecute you. Now, like what Pastor said, he said, you know, you can know that today verbally, but by going on Twitter and telling people, Jesus is Lord, Jesus is the only way to God. Go on Twitter and say that and see the responses, and people will just lamb blast you. They will just try to destroy you and call you a fool, and, you know, I have it happen to me. So today it's just digital. Today it's just verbal. But there is coming a day, if the circumstances are set correctly, it will become physical. And so man has the same nature anywhere in the earth. We just happen to be living in a time and a circumstance where we're not being beaten for our faith. But on the other side of the planet, there are those that are. And so we cannot be surprised if it does happen. So, I mean, Paul said, if you're going to live godly, you will suffer persecution. Right now, it might just be verbal, but one day it might be physical. But Jesus said, blessed are those, hallelujah, which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So we see here the Thessalonians, Paul was just letting them know, you know, you saw me being beaten, well, welcome to the club. You're suffering persecution, not because you're out of God's will, because, you know, what they were suffering was through religious people. So religious people are saying, I'm from God and you're not, therefore you deserve to be, you know, beaten, persecuted, and stoned, and whatever. And so they might be tempted to question, well, are they from God and I'm not? What's, you know? And so Paul is letting them know, no, you are going through the same thing I went through. When you stand for the truth, when you stand for the word of God, you will be persecuted. You're in the right, they're in the wrong. You're of God, they're of Satan, they're of the enemy. Verse 15 goes on to talk about that. Who both killed the Lord Jesus, talking about these religious people, and their own prophets. Religion will do that. And have persecuted us. They please not God. So that's what he's saying here. They're the ones that don't please God. Don't question whether your faith is real. Their faith is of Satan. I mean, your faith is legitimate. It's in the Lord Jesus Christ. Theirs is not. They do not please God. And they are contrary to all men. I find that interesting. These people that were persecuting the church of God, he says they're not only contrary to the church, they're really contrary to all men, because what we're doing can save all men. We're preaching a gospel that can save every man, you know? And they didn't like that. They said, oh, you know, only the Jews can be saved. God only came to save Jews. And so they hated anything that opened up God's mercy to the whole earth. They hated that. Religious people hate that. It's only for me. I'm special. I'm the one, right? So that's the religious mindset. But they were contrary to all men for holding back the ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, stopping Paul's ministry, or trying to, attempting to. They couldn't stop it, but they tried to. It says here, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they could be saved, to fill up their sin always. In other words, God is seeing it. God is measuring it. God is taking account, and one day they're going to pay for this, is what Paul is basically saying. For the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost. In other words, God is taking account of all this stuff that they're doing to hold back the gospel of Jesus Christ. And, you know, you Thessalonians, don't retaliate. Don't get even. Don't take revenge. Leave it to God. God does it better than you. God knows both the heart and the action, and he can judge rightly and punish rightly. And so leave it to God. And so that's some of the words that they need to know when facing persecution. And I think even we might need to know as well. With that, I'm going to stop there at verse 16 and hand it over.
Amen. Amen. That was good. I think everything that Pastor said can be summed up by verse 12, which is, hey, we need to walk worthy of God and the gospel that we have been given. So at this point in time, please go ahead and get ready to worship in giving. And as you guys know, you can give by whether you have cash or checks. We have baskets at the back and to my left, which is your right. And also, you can give by doing a text to give, or we have the kiosk in the lobby. So at this point, please rise and I'll pray for the offering and dismiss us. Father in heaven, we just thank you for today. We thank you for this time, Lord, of just having time to just fellowship, God, and to be in your word. Father, we just ask, Lord, that you give us the grace, Lord, to just walk worthy, Father, of this gospel, of this life, Lord, that we have in you, God. I just ask for safety, God, as we leave, and let your presence, Lord, just go with us, Lord, and just help us, Lord, to be doers of the word, Lord, and let us not just hear, Lord, and just leave, Lord, but let us truly, truly keep your word, Father, in our heart. All these things we ask and pray in your mighty name. Amen.